As I said, this is just going to be a shortened message, and I'm sure you were blessed by having Stephen and Leah share with us. And today we're going to start our three-part series on worship. And so today is going to be more of a teaser on worship. And as you know, worship is one of the pillars of our church. We have worship, we have the word, we have evangelism or mission, and we have compassion. And so this year, I think we've covered evangelism, we've covered compassion, and we're covering worship now. And later on in the year, we'll look at the Word, which we look at every week, but focus on the Word of God. And so today, I want to share a bit about worship. And you know, what Stephen and Leah were sharing was really just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on in China. They have so many stories, so many things going on, so many different situations that they've been in, and really they're just sharing a snippet of what they have and what's going on in their lives. And, you know, one of the things that they don't share is the challenges that they face. It's not always easy. They go through some real challenges, and so be praying for them. But one of the blessings that they get to experience is the fact that they go across the nations and they get to see worship in so many different styles, so many different formats, worship that they're not used to, and worship that is very unusual, but yet it has one thing in common. It is about our Heavenly Father. It is bringing glory and honor to His name. And, you know, in my travels and even in our experiences in South Africa, worship across the world is very, very different. Styles are different. What people like is different. The musical instruments change. And Cam and I were in a church, and we know this one very well because we joke about it often, called Red Hill. And there is a worship leader there who, there's three pieces of essential elements to the worship. One is the speakers have to be so loud that they're distorting. You cannot hear anything. It's just absolute distortion. And then the words are just repeated over and over again, not just five or six times, but maybe 100 times, you know. And and it's loud and it's repetitive, but it brings glory to God because the people enter into worship. Those that went with us to Wyoming 2 years ago, you may remember the worship time we experienced in the church in Wyoming. One simple bass guitar. That was the instrument they had. It was a bass guitar. One guitar, and they were singing praises to God. It was very unusual for our team. And I said, yes, but look at their heart posture. Look what they're doing. They're worshiping God in the best way they know how, and they're bringing glory to Him. That's what worship is. It's not about the style. It's about the heart posture, what we are bringing to God. You know, even in Cameroon, we experienced a different style of worship. And it was quite funny because when we went to the church, they sang a Western-style song. They sang Onward Christian Soldiers at the beginning for us because they knew that's what we would like. And then they went into their style of worship for the next half an hour. And the pastoral team had to stand up front and look very sheepish because we didn't know what to do or which leg to put in front of the other. And I've had that experience a few times, and the Lord gives grace. But you know, God's plan is to have worship arising from every corner of the earth. God is bringing about the completion of the Great Commission. You know, we say, well, we want to complete the Great Commission. God is doing it. We get to be a part of it. And the reason God is doing it is for His glory, for His fame. That's why God is doing it. And He's raising up worshipers, all different styles, all different languages, all over the globe. It is a beautiful interwoven tapestry of worship that God is raising up across the nations. And it is the completion of the Great Commission. We're going to see more and more of that as the name of Jesus is lifted high. I've often used this quote that John Piper said, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. God is ultimate and not man. So as we begin this series on worship, it begs the question, well, what is worship? What is worship? How do we define worship? And we're going to look at that a little bit today. Eric Spady emailed me a survey, well, a results of a survey that was taken some time back. And I think it was a Pew Research. Pew Research did this survey. And they asked people who were looking for a new church or changing churches or people in that transition. And they said, well, what are the things that are most important to you as you're looking for a new church? 74% of the people said style of worship. Style of worship. 74% said that is important to them. And so, well, what does that mean? I emailed Eric back and I said, did they define style of worship? Can we define it? What are they looking for when you say style of worship? You know, we could say, well, it's a contemporary service or a traditional service or a seeker-friendly service, or the other word, the buzzword nowadays is an attractional service. Or it could be an orthodox style. Those are different styles. Well, then there's also two things to look at in the style. We could say, well, you know, what is the preacher like? What does he wear? Is he wearing jeans or does he wear a tie? Is his shirt tucked in or tucked, you know, untucked? What is the style of the sermon? Is it focused on the Word of God in expositional preaching, or is it more topical? What is the style of the service? Well, then we can also look at the worship style. Is the worship style more traditional or more contemporary? Is there an orchestra? Is there a choir? Does the church have a band or musicians? What is the style of a church? And I know there's so many different pieces in that. When people walk into a church, say, I like that style. But isn't that what I like? Isn't that exactly where it goes wrong sometimes? When we come to worship God, it needs to be about Him and about His glory, not about what I want. And sadly, that's what's happened. Worship is about me more than it is about God. And that's tragic. And you know, I've been to services where I have felt terribly awkward because I didn't understand the style, I didn't understand the music, I didn't understand the language they were singing in. I couldn't dance, and they did. And you know, it was, I felt awkward. But then when I just closed my eyes and I realized we're worshiping the same Heavenly Father, and I started worshiping the Lord because it's about Him, it's not about me. Worship, by definition, though, is what we give worth to. What we give worth to. So we give worth to many different things. And by nature, human beings are worshipers. That's what we are. Whether we believe in God, whether we're atheists, we're Christians, we are all worshipers because we give worth to different things. And some people give worth to their bank accounts, they give worth to their 401k, they give worth to their car, they give worth to their land, their houses. And all those things are good. They're not bad things by themselves. But when we give worth to them over and above the value and worth we give to God, that's idolatry. And that's wrong. We need to give the ultimate worth to God. That's true worship. That's right worship. But you know, in our lives, so many things crowd us out and crowd out our busy schedules, and we give worth to things and we prioritize them above God. That's very dangerous. So true worship is giving God the glory in every aspect of our lives, not just on a Sunday morning, not just here. True worship is worshiping God, acknowledging Him as preeminent in our lives at all times, in everything that we do. We worship God by the decisions we make, because we put God first. We give Him worth. So as you look at your life and as I look at my life, and someone who doesn't, or somebody that knows you well, if we asked them and said, what do you give worth to? How would they answer that question? What do you give worth to? And maybe if someone comes in here to Grace Point on a Sunday morning and sits in here and says, what does Grace Point value? What does Grace Point give worth to? My prayer is that they'd say, they see that we worship God. They see that we acknowledge the one true God, the creator of all things, and we worship him. And everything else is secondary to that one thing, worshiping God. The essence of the Christian life is to give value and to worship God. That's the essence of the Christian life. Worshiping God above all else, worshiping him first and foremost in our lives. The reality is that's hard to live. That's hard to do because there's so many things that crowd us out and so many things that clamor for our attention in life. We've got to worship God above all else. Jesus, when he came, he broke the structures of the Old Testament. Jesus was a rebel. He was radical. He was not just your polite rabbi. He came and he said some very harsh things. He also said some very provocative things, and he was crucified for it. And he also rose from the dead. And when Jesus came, he changed the structure. In the Old Testament, there were formats, there were structures. The law of Moses gave a very strict format and structure for worship. How do you worship? Well, who can enter into the Holy of the Holies? That had to be the high priest, only at a certain time of the year. And there was a structure and a format, a sacrificial system for worship that was put in place that God gave to Moses, the law of Moses. And when Jesus came, he said, I'm going to put that aside. He came to fulfill the law, not to put an end to the law, but to fulfill the law. But Jesus said, now we're going to change the way we worship. We're not doing it that way anymore. It's not necessary. I am with you. Worship me. And Jesus removed those Old Testament structures and rules. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, the word for worship that is used in the Old Testament appears roughly 170 times, 171 times. Translated into the Greek, in the New Testament, that word only appears 21 times. So why is it so prevalent in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's not mentioned so much? Because in the New Testament, there's far little about the structure of worship, the format of worship. How do you worship? It's not spoken about in the New Testament. Because Jesus addressed that. Worship is from the heart. It is a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so today I want to read, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can follow along. I want to read a passage from John chapter 4. And again, it's a well-known passage of Jesus meeting the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. But John chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 4. And how Jesus speaks about worship. And he addresses this because the Samaritan woman had the questions that everybody else was asking. What about the temple? What about the structure? What about the format? So we start at verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman says, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am He." Such a powerful portion of Scripture, and there's so much in that, and we obviously won't be able to get to it today, and I'm sure many of you have heard messages about that, but I want to focus today on what Jesus said true worship is, as Jesus was speaking to this woman. Jesus was explaining the shift where the Jews said, well, you have to worship in the temple, you have to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, time is coming and has now come when Jesus brought the kingdom, that things are going to change and you're not going to have to worship in the temple anymore, but you'll worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus was bringing in and ushering in a new era. Everything was changing and it was hard for people to understand. Jesus said, again, in Mark 11, verse 17, when Jesus was clearing out the temple, remember they had the buyers and the sellers in the temple, and Jesus went in and knocked over the tables and chased them out. Mark 11, 17, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." He was quoting the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was saying, this is not a house of sacrifice, it's not a house of worship, it is a house of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is your personal communication with God. It's a relationship with God. And Jesus was saying that in verse 23 and 24 of the passage we just read. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Jesus was turning the focus away from the outward acts. Jesus was turning the focus away from the sacrificial system and all that was required and all the laws and all of the things that they had put around the temple. Jesus was turning attention away from that and says, it's more important than that. It is about the Father. It is about a relationship with Him. It is about a personal relationship which is only possible through Jesus Christ. Only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Worship doesn't need a building. It doesn't need a building. In fact, you didn't come here this morning to worship. You should have been worshiping on the way here. Worship should take place wherever we are. And so often people come to church service and they say, well, I didn't quite feel it this morning. I didn't quite feel the presence of God. It didn't really move me. Well, were you worshiping on your way in to worship? Were you worshiping on your way to church? Were you experiencing the presence of God in your life throughout the week? That's what it's about. Worship is 7 days a week. And when we come together, that is just an expression of our worship in community to God. It's just an ongoing expression of our worship that takes place in our personal lives. True worship, as the Bible says, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So true worship is our internal worship with God. It is internal. Our lives need to be constantly about worship. Our day-to-day lives, though, as I say, is a constant fight against the rat race and the craziness of lives. And how do we cope with all the things that are clamoring for our attention and draw it back to our relationship with God? That is why it is so important every day to spend time alone with God, your personal relationship with God, worshiping Him. And when we come together in church, it won't feel dull and lifeless because we've prepared our hearts. Our relationship with the Lord is alive. It is well. We spoke to our Father this morning on the way in, and we're expecting to hear from Him in our worship service. The experience of the heart is indispensable to true worship. The experience of the heart is indispensable to true worship. Vaughan Roberts once wrote, "Are you gripped by the mercy of God? If not, you will never worship Him. An understanding of God's mercy to us is the fuel that energizes and empowers our worship in all parts of life. An understanding of God's mercy is the fuel that energizes and empowers our worship in all parts of life." Do we realize what we have been saved from? That's the key. If we know what we have been saved from, if our salvation is so real to us, so tangible to us, we will not stop worshiping God, because we understand the grace of God. We understand the mercy of God. Who are we that God would reach down, send His Son to die for us? The mercy of God. That relationship fuels our worship. It is only through Jesus. It's only through the gospel message. It is only through the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to earth, took on flesh, lived amongst man, was crucified and died, but He rose again from the dead and has ascended and lives at the right hand. Right now He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That same Jesus is the one we worship. That same Jesus is the one that paid for our salvation. That is the mercy of God. That's the gospel message. It is only through the gospel message that we're able to worship God. Maybe you're here today and you don't know this gospel message, or maybe you do know it, but you haven't applied it to your life. And you're saying, I wish I could truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Maybe that's you today, and say, I want to know what it is to worship God, truly worship Him in spirit and in truth. If that's you today, as we close, I want to pray for you. We're going to be singing a final song, and I invite you to come forward as we sing that. And we can apply the gospel message to your life and pray for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Make Him Lord of your life. But maybe you're here today and worship for you is just mechanical. Maybe it's cold. Maybe it's just a structure or format you go through. And you realize, well, I did apply the gospel to my life a long time ago, but my relationship with the Lord has grown cold. I invite you to come forward as we sing this final song as well, so we could pray with you and rededicate your life to the Lord. I'd love to do that today, so that we would all be able to enter into worship in spirit and in truth. Not just a mechanical process of singing songs. That's not worship. Worship is in spirit and in truth. I invite you to do that today. Getting back to the heart of worship. You know that song? We're going to sing that in a few minutes. But getting back to the heart of worship, but which is worship from the heart. The heart of worship is worship from the heart. It takes just us saying, Lord, You are everything to me. Your mercy, Your grace, Your love for me. I worship You, Heavenly Father. Let us pray together. Lord, as we close this time of worship, we understand, Lord, that we don't close our time of worshiping You. Lord, I pray that You would make our lives lives of ceaseless praise, lives of constant worship, lives that are dedicated to worshiping You and bringing You glory every moment of every day. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Jesus, for the gospel message, the good news of salvation, that we can come and worship You in spirit and in truth. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank You for the transformation power in our lives so that we can worship You aright. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.